You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. If you have the right kind of priorities, there's always time for what is important.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The National Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, creator of time and redeemer of the world in time, wake us up in time to your grace and kindness in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Our humanity is like grass, O Lord, laid waste by the heat of your displeasure and raised to life again by the soaking rains and warm sunshine of your favor. Send to us and to all the world your Holy Spirit, to revive our spirits, enabling us all to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Time flies. Sometimes I feel like saying to time, hold it, slow down. But time and tide wait for no man. The fact is that time is running out for all of us. It is later than you think. It could very well be that time is the most precious personal and earthly possession you will ever have. No amount of money in the world can buy time. Time cannot be hoarded. You can't even borrow it. You can't pass it on to the next generation. Sometimes you hear people say, I have an hour to kill. That's a monstrous thing to say. Time is not an enemy to be destroyed. It's a gift to treasure, to be used with care. At the beginning of the history of the church, bought with Christ's own blood, right after the amazing event of Pentecost, with those little tongues of flame, the rushing mighty wind, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the first mighty Christian sermon, we are told what the disciples were doing. They spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship, and sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers. These people had something to do. They spent their time not lolling around trying to kill an hour or two, but going to work in the most important endeavor that has ever hit the world. The previous sentence in this history tells us that many of them believed the message of Peter and were baptized. About 3,000 people were added to the group that day. They spent their time in learning from the apostles. They spent their time in the newfound fellowship of faith in Christ. They got together in fellowship meals, which have always been characteristic of the faith in Christ. They spent that time praying. I know that sounds to some people like killing time. People battle time every day. They have clocks all around them, in their homes, schools, shops, business offices, restaurants, automobiles, and churches. Radio and TV stations broadcast the time, all the time. Telephone recordings will tell you the time. Billboards, banks, public places, and expressway signs tell you that life is ticking away. Wristwatches even have alarms these days to keep people awake through the passage of time. People all over the world talk about taking time, losing time, wasting time, stealing time, gaining time, in addition to killing time. Time is something to buy, sell, measure, manipulate, and structure. Much of our behavior is governed all over the world in some way by time. For some people, there's never enough time. For others, time weighs heavily on their hands. They have too much time. The apostles of Christ and their friends did not have to beat their brains out to make up time. For once in their lives, they understood time. If something is important, you've always got time for it. The Apostolic Church, if I read it correctly, had time for God. Johann Sebastian Bach, master musician and tender-hearted child of God, once wrote a brilliant cantata on this subject. He called it, God's time is the best time of all. Bach was a busy man as cantor of St. Thomas in Leipzig, with all those brilliant boys in his magnificent choir, which is still today one of the greatest musical organizations in the world. In addition, he had 18 children of his own in his own home. Each week he had to write a new masterpiece and teach his choir to sing it. He was a busy man, but he always had time for God. Just about every piece of music he ever wrote ended with the initials SDG, which stands for Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory. Bach had to plan his time. Without planning, that busy time of his would have been a mess. Some people get more done than others because they organize their activities. They have a better personal program. They set priorities. If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. If you have the right kind of priorities, there's always time for what is important. The rest can wait. Sometimes it has to be put off for another day. In the first flush of excitement, after coming to know Jesus Christ, people had to rearrange their priorities. They did this for themselves. Someone else didn't have to do it for them. After all, Christ had died for their sins and had been raised from the dead only 50 days before. The apostles had seen these events with their own eyes and had time to tell about it. People who listened to them were impressed by their sincerity and got the idea themselves. This was the most important event in the whole history of the world. If that's true, we've got to listen, they said. If Christ died that our sins might be forgiven, we have a new reason for living. If he's risen from the dead, having conquered the world's last and greatest enemy, we can't go on living as if nothing has happened. The first thing these believers did was to get together. They had a community of interests. The big event was not the newest television game or the biggest football match of the season, but the celebration of life itself by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have time for God? I'm not asking you right now, do you have time for the church? I'm asking you, do you have time for God? Some people have no time for God, and their lives show it. They're always rushing hither and yon, afraid they're going to miss something. With all that rushing and no time for God, they are missing a lot. They miss life itself. That's what the apostles told people. And there were always some people who believed them. It made all the difference in the world for their own lives. If you do have time for God, what kind of time is it? Quality time? Or just what is left over, squeezed in and half-heartedly given? Do you have time to let God speak to you? Do you have time to answer the call of God, both for worship and for work? These two go together, worship and work. Without the worship of God, work is pretty meaningless. Worship without work for God is a kind of holy exercise without a great deal of the purpose which gives meaning to life. Everybody's got 168 hours a week. Some of that time we use to sleep, rest, and eat. You have to work. You have to take time to make a living. All of this time is not completely under your control, but there still is time. Some American has figured out, Americans are always trying to figure things out, that the average person in the United States has about 50 hours of uncommitted time every week. You might say that maybe it's a little less where you live or in your family. Okay, let's say that you have only 35 uncommitted hours each week. Experts say that people usually don't believe they have as much time as they really do have to do anything they want to do. This time usually comes in 30 or 60-minute blocks, so people may not be aware that there is as much free time available as there really is. Let's say you do have 35 free hours every week. What do you do with all that time? Jesus had only a little time after he came on the public scene. His career as the prophet of Nazareth lasted only 3 years. Talk about doing good. He had the most productive life. Jesus did not work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He slept like other people. He rested and relaxed at times. When his earthly life was coming to an end, Jesus prayed to his Father and said, "I have accomplished the work which you gave me to do." Jesus made good use of his time. It was not a matter of being busy, busy. It was not how much he did, but what he did. Jesus was concerned about doing his Father's will. He had a purpose. He had a drive. He did not heal every sick person in Israel, but he never turned anyone away. He did not preach in every town and village, but he certainly did go to a lot of them, as St. Matthew tells us. He concentrated his whole life on having time for God, his Father. You can see the same thing happening among the first believers in Jesus, moved by the power of the Spirit, coming to them in the witness of people who told them the story of Jesus. They got the idea very quickly. They were baptized, 3,000 of them. They got together, and they spent their time listening and learning from the apostles about Jesus. Nothing was more important than that. People that came together developed a very happy kind of comradeship in the company of those who were also there to learn about Jesus. They took time to have meals together, which turned out to be a joyful combination of the physical and the spiritual. What is more, they did not think it at all out of place to pray in the name of Jesus. Since he was alive, they prayed to him. They got together for the gifts of Jesus, forgiveness to wipe the slate clean, and new life in which to go and grow. The food was probably simple, but the feasting was delicious. In contrast, consider the typical family where the fast pace of life today flows over into family time and even into leisure time. On a particular day, Kathy has a party she has to go to. Susie has to be at music lessons. Johnny has to go to soccer practice. Mother goes to gymnastics, and Dad has his bowling. If they can squeeze it in, they will get together for some fast food at McDonald's. Life surely can get out of kilter. Life was not intended to be a meaningless round of activity, running here and there, helter-skelter, only to bump up one day against, surprise, surprise, an abrupt end. Life as a rat race was never God's idea, and it won't work for you just because it happens to be your idea. What we're talking about is not just free time, leisure time, or spare time left over after you've wasted your time and energy on all kinds of stuff, like sitting on the bench as a substitute, waiting to get into the game which is swirling all around you while you sullenly sit it out. Life is swirling about you at this very moment. Little people are being born, while other people, not just older people, but younger people too, are dying. People are going to work, and people are coming home from work all over the world. People are looking and not finding, searching and not satisfied. Some people are hungry, hungry for all kinds of things, not aware that the greatest hunger in the whole world is for the Word of God. God doesn't need you, but you certainly need Him. Nobody can get along without God. The body you live in is His creation. Every breath you take is a gift from Him. You can wreck it all, but you can't create any bit of it. Nobody ever created himself. Anyone who thinks he created a baby ought to have his head examined. Now you get along somehow without giving God a thought. But that's not life. You can give someone a valuable gift, and the recipient can take it, use it, or throw it away without being in the least bit grateful to you. When that happens, who is the poorer, the one who gives or the one who receives without gratitude? We talk a lot about the quality of life these days, but where is there any quality of life lived without gratitude? Where is there quality in life where the heart and core goes unrecognized? A young man dropped in to see me the other day with a personal problem. I asked him, "Have you talked to your father about this?" Without hesitation, he replied, "My father is the first one I talked to about it." From that moment, I knew there was a healthy core in that young man's life. The solution to the problems of life begins right there, a living and loving relationship with God, your Father. Jesus always talked about God as his Father. He knew his Father well. "I and my Father are one," he always said. Jesus was right about that. He learned to say, "My will is to do the will of my Father who sent me." Knowing the design of his Father, Jesus died for your sins. He died for mine too. I know this to be true, and you can know it too. When Jesus was asked what it took to do the will of God, he replied without hesitation, "Believe on the one whom God has sent." Jesus was sent by his Father, and Jesus went. He died and was raised again from the dead by the glory of his Father. He died for the sins of the world, including yours and mine. He gives new life to all who believe him, trust him, love him, and follow him. You can't mean it when you say you have no time for God, who loves you with everything in his being. He has time for you. Take time for him. He took your sin and your sorrow, your despair and your death into his own heart in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ. He did that to share with you his timeless life. The time has come and now is to share your time with him. In the joy of faith in Christ, impelled by Christ's love for them and their own love for Christ, the disciples spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship, and sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers. It was as natural as breathing the free air God had given them to live in Christ and follow him, breathing the free air of the grace of God. The loving and gracious God tells you, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Christ's apostles did the same thing. Don't neglect to meet together, they said. He doesn't want to cramp your style, but to enrich your life, your time. Most people are not satisfied with 1 hour a week of public worship. It's like eating one meal only one day a week. Worship is a daily business. Knowing God and keeping in touch with him constantly, incessantly, personally, and powerfully with prayer that is more than just a pious exercise. I have noticed that people who have come to know God, often after a misspent life, have deep reverence for the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. They find strength and nourishment in reading the Bible. It means something to them. It means a great deal. Now they have time for God. People who have discovered the new life in Christ don't have to be encouraged to pray. They pray quite naturally, without compulsion, at any time of the day. They pray to God and praise him for his goodness. Don't wait until tomorrow morning to pray about it. Take care of your need right now. Have time for God. He's there. Jesus was always inviting people to come to him. He is really the only reason for going to church. Jesus didn't care how busy or unbusy people were. He asked them to come. Come with me, and I will make you my disciples. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come is the first word of Jesus to you, and it will also be the last word. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It is his word to you. Come. Take time for God and come. You will find him because Jesus is Lord and he's looking for you. come and find out that Jesus is not only looking for you, but looking out for you. He can do that. He is Savior, and He is Lord. Nobody will ever be able to take that away from Him. Look up and take time for God. He loves you and is glad to have you around. Take time for God. That's the way to go, as those early believers discovered when they spent their time in learning from the apostles and taking part in the fellowship and sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers. Take time for God in the company of the redeemed, celebrating every day at every time of the day the great name of God, Almighty God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you, keep you, and give you joy. Amen.